Hello, I'm Rick Lancaster. Thank you for tuning in. Grab your Bible as we study through God's Word together. It's my hope that as we go through these messages, that we will all grow in our understanding of God's Word. As we grow in our understanding, we'll also be better equipped to glorify God, bless others, and grow faith, ours and others. If you have any questions about anything in this teaching, send me a message. I would love to connect with you. With that said, let's get into the Word and see what the Spirit would say to us today. All right, good morning, everyone. Merry Christmas. All right, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 2, and we're going to look at the Christmas story. This is going to be a Christmas-oriented message, one of the basically two topical messages I teach throughout the year. On Christmas Eve, I said that Christmas, the Christmas story, is a story of hope, a story about hope. And God made promises to each and every one of us. And based on those promises, they create for us, or they give to us, or they make available to us hope. Not just an ordinary hope, but a permanent hope. A hope that can be, you know, your whole life can be built upon. And so it's important for us to understand that when we're struggling with hope, that we have a place where we can go to find it. And it is ultimately in God, and we find it through His Word. And that hope is it's not broken by our circumstances. It's not broken by our mistakes. It's not stripped away from us based on other people's mistakes. It's a hope that's secure even in the midst of the storms of our life. Hebrews 6:17 says this: Thus God determining to show more to slow down. God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation or comfort, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Catch that. A hope has been set before us. And that means that it's in front of us, and we have to grasp, we have to take hold of it. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence of God behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. This hope that we have is there. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it's yours. It is there available to us. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what your faith is. It doesn't matter what your faith is. I'm going to talk about that in a second. It doesn't matter what your knowledge is, what I meant to say. You know, that faith is there for each and every one of us. It's available for us. We defined hope as the confident expectation of coming good. That hope is about looking into the future, whether it be 2 minutes from now or 100 years from now, looking into the future and confidently expecting good to come. And I said last on Thursday, Christmas Eve, I said the chain that holds that hope, that we take hold of that hope with, is faith. That's how it's there. It's yours because Jesus Christ died to give it to you. And if it's there, then the way that we take hold of it is by faith. And not just faith, but biblical faith. And I describe biblical faith as what you believe to be true about God and His Word. Now, in reality, that true biblical faith has to be based on the truth. You have to know what the truth is, what the Bible says the truth is, and you have to believe it. But your knowledge determines how strong the chain is that holds you to hope. If your faith is weak, your knowledge and understanding of who God is and how He relates to us in this world is weak, then your hope is going to be weak. It's directly connected. The stronger your faith is, the more you understand who God is and what He said to you and what He wants for you, the better you understand that, the stronger your faith is, and the stronger your faith is, the greater your hope is. They're absolutely connected to one another. And so that's why when somebody comes and says, you know, I'm feeling hopeless. Okay, there's a problem with your faith then. Well, what do you mean? I believe Jesus. Okay, it's more than that. Jesus has made promises to you. And those promises are the very things that will allow us to view the things of this life in a way that allows us to have hope. And no matter what circumstance we're in, there's always a connection between you and the hope that has been set before you. And it's your faith. And we have to understand that. The stronger your chain of faith is, the greater your hope is. Now, understand that God is infinitely bigger than your faith. We got to understand that. God will always be bigger than your faith. It's your faith, your understanding, your knowledge of God will never be complete, not until you're standing in front of Him, and I'm not convinced it's going to be absolutely complete at that time. I think we're going to spend the rest of eternity getting to know God. And so He is much bigger than that. And we have to understand that, because sometimes we think, well, God can only, we limit God. God is only as big as my faith. No, He's a way bigger than that. I love that. Whenever I get to those times where I'm struggling, I feel like I can't take that next step, I just remember, wait a minute, God's a lot bigger than this. He's a lot bigger than whatever I think is true, whatever I believe is to be true. He's a lot bigger than that. And if I would just believe that, I can take whatever that next step is. On Thursday, I talked about this connection between faith and hope. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:13, now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Faith is what we believe about God, what we believe to be true about God, and we get that from His Word. Hope is how you view the future based upon what you believe about God and His Word. That's what hope is. Hope is looking into the future, and your hope is always going to be based on what you believe about God and His Word. And so if what you believe about God and His Word is weak or incomplete or wrong, it's going to mess up your hope. And then I said love is what you do based upon how you view the future, based upon what you believe about God and His Word. Love is the response. I do what I do because I have faith, and that faith produces hope. I look into the future, and based on what I see in the future, it's going to determine what I do right this moment. And it all is connected, one to the next. Now, hope is promised to whom? Anyone. Ultimately, though, to anyone who will believe. Faith is required. If you don't have faith, then you have no hope. That's why when Paul was talking about the way people were before, it says you were like those others that were disconnected from the family of God, and therefore they have no hope. Those outside of Christianity, those outside of true faith in Jesus Christ, have no hope. And so why should we be surprised when they do things that we don't understand? When they do things that we look at and say, why would they do something like that? Because they look at the future and they see nothing to hope in. Or they look at the future and say, I've got to create a future that gives me what I want. And so they do what they do. And so it shouldn't surprise us when people who are outside of the faith do things that are odd. And sadly, I think we're coming into a season where we're going to see a lot of really bizarre things happening in the world around us. So we need to be ready for that. And it starts right here by recognizing that what I do today is based on what my hope, how I see the future, and that's going to be based on what I believe to be true about God. Absolutely crucial. So if you missed that message, it's online. Go back and watch it. The Christmas story is a story of hope. I'm going to keep coming back to that. And right now, the world needs hope right now, does it not? I mean, I'm guessing some of you are sitting here right now maybe need hope. The best place for people to find hope is in the person of Jesus Christ. The second best place for people to find hope is in a person who has hope. And so that's what I want to talk about today. If you remember the Old Testament account of Esther, the Jews are exiled into a foreign land. A plot arose while they were there by a wicked man to destroy the Jews. And you know, by God's providence, a Jewish girl ended up being queen of that land. While struggling about what to do regarding this plot, Esther is told by her uncle Mordecai this, Esther 4:14, "Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Brothers and sisters, I believe that we are called right now to be people of hope, because we may be going into a season where the hopeless people of this world are going to act hopelessly. And they need to know where hope is. They need to see it. They need to see it in us. So I'm going to read the Christmas story, and we're going to see how God may have stirred up hope in your heart for such a time as this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time. As we prepare to read the Christmas story, I pray, Lord, that you'd open our hearts. Lord, as you have set before us a hope that is not exclusive to any one particular person, Lord, you set it up, you set it before anyone who will believe. And it's a hope that is eternal. It's a hope that is permanent. It's a hope that encompasses the entirety of our life and every single circumstance that's involved with it. And so I pray, Lord, as we prepare to get into this text, starting by looking at the Christmas story, I pray, Lord, that you would comfort our hearts, Lord. For those that are hopeless, I pray that you would give them comfort right now, and that you would open their hearts and minds to receive what you might say to your church. We thank you, Lord, for all that you are, Lord, and for what you want to do in this place. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So read along with me, or just hang out with me while I read the Christmas story. Never mind. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. I went way off on a rabbit trail. I'm going to come back before I get myself in trouble. "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.' So it was when the angel had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them." Amen and amen. Mary was one of the least likely people around to bring into the world to deliver the hope of humanity. She was young. She was poor. She came from a nothing town in Nazareth. But what she did have was a humble faith in the living God. When Gabriel told her that she was going to conceive of a son miraculously, she responded in Luke 1:34. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" Based on Gabriel's response, we can see that she was willing. She just didn't understand how it was going to happen. I get what you're saying, but how is that going to happen? I've never been with a man. How am I going to get pregnant? And then once she understood, a couple of verses later, verse 38, she says, "Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." She believed. I don't think she fully understood how, but she believed. And as Gabriel said, she conceived. And now that was a problem for her fiancé, Joseph, who probably struggled to believe the story of an angel and the whole miraculous, you know, immaculate conception. You know, I guess I can understand how he would struggle with that story. So Gabriel comes and speaks with him. And then 9 months later, she delivers Jesus. Hope is born into the world in the life of this helpless babe in a manger through this humble young woman. In the humblest of places, hope is now in the world. The heavenly host praises God for this glorious event. Verse 14 of chapter 2, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now, there's very little known about the first 30 years of Jesus' life. But then, at about 30, he's baptized by John the Baptist, and begins teaching people about the kingdom of God. And as he's teaching, he's witnessing to his authority to say the things that he's saying by performing countless miracles. I just finished reading John in my daily reading, and it talks about, you know, if we could record every single thing that he did and said, the whole world couldn't contain the books. It was so much that he was doing. The teaching and miracles, this we understand, the teaching and the miracles were not why Jesus was born. They're important. We don't want to miss that, but they were not the reason why. David alluded to the garden. After Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they brought a curse upon humanity. A curse fell upon humanity. And hope became a distant thing. It became uncertain. This separation be developed between mankind and their creator God. There was no longer the intimacy. There was no longer that direct connection. Now there's this sense of fear and uncertainty that runs through the entirety of humanity. And there was and still is nothing that anyone can do about that. Only God could make a way for mankind to get back into that relationship, the kind of relationship that just knows, lives in hope, with every breath that they take. On the night before Jesus died, he said this, John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We celebrate the birth of Christ not because of his miraculous birth, not because of his amazing teachings, not because of his miracles. We celebrate the birth of Christ because his life made a way for us to be reconciled to our God. Made a way for us to be freed from the curse. Made a way for us to have hope, a permanent hope, not based on our circumstances, not based on our bank account, not based on our health, not based on our jobs, not based on our relationships, but based on the truth that we have been set free because of his sacrifice. Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us. He's bought us back from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Jesus took our place. He took our penalty. He took our judgment so that we can be free from the curse, so that we can have the hope that only that salvation can give us. We celebrate the birth of Christ because his birth was a promise of hope that would be given ultimately in his sacrificial death and resurrection from the dead. That hope becomes a reality to us through faith. Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You're saved from the curse. You're saved from the hopelessness that this world is bound under. I want to touch on three aspects of hope this morning. And then we're going to finish early, if you believe that. You get hope, right? We all have hope. Three aspects of hope. First one, the hope of heaven. Every believer has the hope of heaven. If you believe in Jesus Christ, then you have the hope of heaven. The consequence of sin is death. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. It's clear. Sin equals death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The hope of heaven is powerful. Oh my. I could do a whole sermon on just this one thing. It allows someone by faith to look past their circumstances. That no matter what is going on in my world, no matter what is going on around me, in me, whether I'm sick or healthy, rich or poor, whatever it might be, that I can look past that to the end. I can look past that to heaven. That no matter what's going on, there's heaven. You know, it could be COVID today, but heaven. It could be unemployed today, but heaven. It could be in a weird relationship, but heaven. There's always heaven at the end. And it doesn't matter what my today is, heaven is always there. And the better I understand heaven, the more I understand what it is to me personally, the more that we can we look at that and we see the hope that's there. I mean, I Paul wrote at one point saying, I don't know which one's better. You know, I want to go and be with Jesus in heaven. But it would be better for you if I stay here. He was thinking like, I'm not sure which one would be better. He ultimately decides that, you know, I'm just going to stay here and help you. I mean, he wasn't planning going anywhere. He knew he was resting in the reality that God had a job for him. No matter what's going on, there's heaven. You know, whenever you start struggling, your mind starts focusing on your circumstances. Just remind yourself, oh, wait a minute, there's heaven. No matter what, there's heaven. Heaven is an absolute reality. It's an absolute reality in the fact that it is true, but it's also an absolute reality for you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, heaven is not a future hope. It's a present reality. And we ought to rest in that. And when we could get it, the more we get that, here's the result that happens. That the more you understand heaven as it's revealed to us in God's Word and made alive by the Holy Spirit, it produces joy and peace in whatever your circumstances are. If everything else could be collapsing around you, but there's heaven. There's heaven. Joy and peace are the result. Second aspect of hope is the hope of help. The hope of heaven allows us to see past our circumstances. But through faith, we can also have hope in our circumstances. The hope of heaven helps us to see past our circumstances, but hope also in Christ gives us hope in our circumstances. It's in the most difficult circumstances, or just any circumstances, where our hope and faith are tested and rewarded. I don't recognize that. God is a rewarder. It says that in Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's where hope comes from. As I believe God, I believe that there is a reward for believing him. There's some benefit to me for believing in him. And what does that produce in me? Hope. When? Right now. And whatever my circumstances are, whatever is going on around me, I can absolutely rest in the reality that there is something in it for me. Now, we can't get all, you know, name it and claim it on what that means to us, but there's an absolute reality. If I will trust God, believe him, believe what his word says, that it will produce hope in me because I know there's something. God is doing something, and I believe it. God's grace is free and undeserved, but his help comes through faith. He will respond to our faith. James says something along that line, James 4, 2, and 3. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. One of the great mysteries of our faith. This is one of the things we sometimes struggle with. Is that we can ask God to help us. You can ask God to help you. And you know what? He's going to respond to you. Take just a minute and think about that. God. Who is God? Well, he's big, right? Creator of heaven and earth. He's sustainer of all that exists. Holy, perfect, righteous, eternal, omniscient, omnipotent. All these different things we've described God. And he hears Lionel. Philip. Rochelle. He hears. And not only does he hear, he responds. Is that not amazing to you? If you can't be blown away by the fact that God in heaven is listening to your heart right now, and every other person in this room, and every other person in every other room like this, all around the world right now, and is sovereignly, providentially preparing a response for that, it ought to absolutely blow you away. And you know that response, the character of that response is good. Wow. Should that not give you hope? That God hears me? And if I ask correctly, you can't just ask God for anything. I've asked him for a Corvette for years. He still hasn't answered me. But providentially, I know he's working something out there. I'm kidding. I don't know what he's doing. Doesn't matter. We have to ask right, and we do that through faith, and a true faith, a faith that's based upon the word of God. We ask God, and we keep asking God. The Bible tells us to be persistent, to ask God, and ask God, and ask God. And we trust that he's going to do, he's listening. And he's going to respond. Here's kind of how faith works. How faith gives us the hope of help, right? I mean, we all want that. Anybody want God to help them, right? I mean, that's kind of how, you know, we kind of think that's one of the fringe benefits of being a Christian. God's on our side to help us. Fringe benefits. The weird things that come out of my mouth. In your circumstance, whatever it is, faith tells you that God can do something about it, right? That's what faith tells us. God can do something about it. Mark 9:23, Jesus said to him, if you can believe, faith is required, all things are possible to him who believes. God can do anything. God can deal with my circumstance. God can do something in my circumstance. And here's what faith does. Until God acts, my hope is not in what God will do, but in what he can do. Catch that? You know, we sometimes put our hope in what God will do, and then we tell God what to do. God, you will do X, Y, and Z. I don't hope in that. I hope in what God can do. God can do anything. He can do what my heart desires. So when we ask God for help, we shouldn't tell him what to do, right? Does that make sense to us, that we shouldn't be telling God what to do? Because do you know what God is doing right now? We talked about this recently. We talked about God's providence, right? God is always working, and he's organizing things, and he's arranging things in advance of when we need them. Do you know that he knows what you need before you ask him? And so if he knows what you need, he's providentially, sovereignly arranging heaven and earth and people and events and circumstances and, you know, and whatever to get his will done on this earth, which includes doing good to you. And we shouldn't tell God what to do because he's probably already working on the answer. You know, and you know, it's like telling, you know, like telling Kevin how to do some, you know, some bill a pond. You know, pond, you know, do it this way, Kevin. Like I know anything about that. I think you put water and fish in them. That's about all I know about them. You don't do that. He's already working on it. He's already got it all worked out in his brain. But we're still called to pray, right? Isn't that weird? You know, God's already working out the answer. He's already got it all sorted out. He's already, you know, making things happen. But he calls us to pray anyway. And because he wants us to express our faith. He's looking for that expression of faith from us. We can pray. Ask God to deliver you from your circumstances. You know, you can do that. Say, God, take me out of this. And because he can. Psalm 18. This is David. He delivered me from my strong enemy. Meaning, he prayed and asked God to take it away. God did. From those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. Anybody relate to something in their life too strong for them? They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Pray. Ask God to take it away. Ask him, God, I know you can, so please do it. Take it away from me. But understand, that may not be what he's planning to do. He may have a completely different plan in your life than that. We should pray. Ask God to deliver us out of our circumstances, but understand he might be planning to deliver you through your circumstances. Psalm 23, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. David's saying that even though I'm going through this thing that feels like death, I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to freak out about it, because you are with me, God. And if you're with me, everything else is going to be okay. And you're going to get me through it to the other side. That's hoping in God's deliverance, not from, but through. God may not want to take you out of it. And there may be a reason. There is a reason. And he may not tell you what that is. You can ask him to take you out of it, but his plan might to take you through it. So my hope is that through faith in God and his word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that he's going to help me either out of my circumstances that I don't want to be in, or he's going to help me through them. Either way. And I'm okay with either way. No, I'm okay with either way. Guess what my preference is? You know, my preference is, okay, God, I know you're trying to build my faith. You're trying to do something, you know, really important to me, but I don't think I want to. That never happens to me. Yesterday. What happens when we get to that place where we can honestly say to God, God, deliver me from or deliver me through? I'm okay with either one. What does that give? What does that do inside of me? Same thing that when we can see heaven clearly, when we see heaven more clearly, it produces peace and joy even in our difficult circumstances. We can have that because we know, okay, at the end of this valley of the shadow of death, there is heaven. But along the way, there is God. God is with me. Third aspect of hope. Hope for him or her. I tried to think of a different H word to put in there, but it didn't come, so trying to alliterate. You know, Jesus did not come to save me. or you. He came to save everyone. 1 John 2:2, and he himself is the propitiation, or the substitutionary sacrifice. He sacrificed himself for our sins, ours being believers, and not for ours only, but, but also for the whole world. God created every single human that has ever existed or will ever exist to bear his image into the world and to be the objects of his grace and love, every last one. And just like we were before Christ, many of those need the hope that is found only in Christ. Now, I believe that God is sovereignly, providentially working in them and around them to bring them into faith, to the same place to the same hope that we have. But I also believe that our hope, the hope that we express, the hope that we live in, the hope that we walk in, the way that we live our lives, is one of the tools that God is going to use to bring them to a place of faith. Hope is contagious. You get around a person who's got hope, and you just feel different. It lifts you up. It may not bring you all the way up, but it'll start lifting you up. Who knows? God could use your hope to bring them to the place, to the very source of hope, and that is their Savior, Jesus Christ. But for that to happen, they've got to see hope in you. They've got to see you looking for heaven. See you seeing heaven as the ultimate goal, as the final end. To see that your circumstances are not the end. They are just part of the journey. And that, while you trust God, you have hope in the fact that God can take you out of them, or he's going to take you through them. Either way, and because God is good, because God is holy, because God is all the things that he is, that journey is good. That journey is holy, even though it may not be fun. They need to see that hope, that you believe that. You believe that heaven is real. You believe that is your final destination, that you believe that God can, whatever the can is in your life, you believe God can. For that to happen, more and more, our faith needs to grow. It's all about faith. You've got to believe these things about God and his word for you to have the hope that will be expressed for others to see it. As we walk in faith and obedience to God and his word through the power of the Holy Spirit, I can promise you that your hope will grow. Too often we get caught down, we get bogged down by the circumstances of our life, we get bogged down by the world around us, and we lose sight of heaven. We take our eyes off of the reality that there's heaven. And we forget that whatever this journey is, that God can take us out of it, or he will carry us through it. It's going to be one of the two. And we always have to trust the fact that whatever it is, whatever it is, it's because that's God's will. And it's good for it to happen that way. The Christmas story is a story of hope. Hope of heaven, eternal life with God in heaven. It's the hope of help. God is doing something to help. Believe it. Believe that God is doing something to help. And that help is good. Believe it. Hope for him or her, the same hope that saved you will save them. And God might want to use you to express that hope to them. He does. In case you're wondering. God will use your hope to reach them. Hope, the confident expectation of coming good. What is the greatest good that is coming to this world? Give me the children's ministry answer. Jesus. Jesus is coming. Randy, I think, is going to probably talk about that next week. That everything we see going on in the world around us is evidence of one thing clearer than anything else. Jesus is coming back. It may not be any fun. It may be uncomfortable. It may be downright nasty. But it says one thing to us very clearly. Jesus is coming. Jesus is the hope of the world. My hope is in him. Nothing else. Question is, where's yours? Merry Christmas. Heavenly Father, we do come thanking you for this time, this opportunity to get into your word, to look at this topic of hope. Lord God, Lord, I know that there are people maybe sitting in this room right now, maybe watching online, maybe they'll watch it later on, that need hope. And Lord, you've already given it to us. If we're believers in Jesus Christ, you have given us hope. And that hope is in the person of Jesus Christ. And it is set for us in heaven. And what attaches us to it is our faith, what we believe to be true about God and his word. And if, Lord, if we're struggling with hope, then we need to grow our faith so that we can cling to that anchor of hope that is in the very presence of God. What a radical picture that is, Lord God. And I pray, Lord, that we would grow our faith to the point where our hope becomes this massive thing in our lives that determines every choice and decision that we make, that we see heaven so clearly that nothing can steal that picture out of our mind. And that our hope is not in our circumstances, whether they're good or bad. That when they are bad, Lord God, we recognize that you can deliver us out of them and that you will deliver us through them. So we thank you for that. And we pray, Lord, if there's anyone, whether they're in this room or watching online or will watch later on, who is hopeless, turn to Jesus. Lay down at his feet. Trust him to pick you up and carry you where you need to be. And if you've never given your life to Jesus, what a perfect time to do it. As we celebrate his birth, that miraculous birth, the birth of hope, you can have that same birth as well. You can have a birth of hope simply by believing that Jesus came. He came so that you could be free from the curse of sin, that you might have the hope of heaven, that you might have the hope of help. It starts right now by choosing to give your life to him, recognizing that you need him and that you are without hope because you have sinned against a holy God. And only forgiveness through Jesus Christ can set you free of that. So, Lord, we come. We lift anyone up to you that doesn't know you, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to them in a powerful way, that they would know that these things are true, and that by knowing that, they can be set free, that they can have hope. Hope is ours through Jesus Christ. Christmas is all about hope. And I thank you for that, Lord, and I lift up your people, and I pray as they go from this place, that they would be ambassadors of hope. That they would live lives, hopeful lives, that are just radiating the power of hope into the world around them. And through that hope, that they would express your love. I thank you, Lord, for them. I pray for your anointing over them, Lord, and we send them out, Lord, for your glory, for the blessing of others, and the growing of faith. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from God's Word. It's one of my core beliefs that the Bible or Word of God has the power to transform our lives. It's my hope that these messages will help you to do just that and to glorify God and bless others and grow faith. If there's anything that we can do to help you with that, don't hesitate to connect with me. You'll find ways to do that in the show notes. In the show notes, you'll also find links to my sermon notes and other resources to help you in your study of God's Word. And sometimes we do need help to grow in our faith. If there's anything that I can do, don't hesitate to connect with me. I love talking to God's people about God and His Word. So send me your questions and I'll do my best to answer them. This message was shared at Calvary Chapel French Valley in Murrieta, California. If you'd like more information about the church, go to calvaryfv.com. The link is in the show notes. Until next time, stay in the Word and have a radical week with Jesus.